The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
I want to frame this because I've mentioned here in 1 Peter, we'll pick up the last bit of this in a second here. I framed this about grace. It's going to take a lot of grace to walk that out, isn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's going to take a lot of grace when the emperor is who the emperor is. I'm not talking about our current president. That's not a veiled thing. I'm just saying when the emperor is who the emperor is, when Rome is who Rome is, it's going to take grace to walk that out. So I got to use. Today's message is called Grace to Live with Respect and Authority. Grace to Live with Respect and Authority, because that's a lot of what you read into what Peter's saying as well. So this past weekend, Zoe had a friend. I'm going to give you two little quick stories on this. Zoe had a friend over. And so her and her little girlfriend are in the kitchen, and I walk by the kitchen, and I look at Zoe's little friend there, and I said, "You know what you look like you need right now?" And she had this kind of quizzling look on her face, not knowing where I was going with this, and I was right by the pantry. And so I go into the pantry, and I pull out a Rice Krispie treat. And I said, "You look like you need one of these." And her hand went out, and there's a big smile, and her eyes were brimming, and I'm holding the treat out here. And then there's a stalemate. There's a little bit of a curious look in her face. She's like, "Where's this going? He's got the treat. I've got the hand out. I'm awaiting for the treat. Why are we not in this transaction mode?" And Zoe is standing there, and Zoe leans over to her friend, and she says, "He's waiting for a thank you." At which point, the girl said, "Thank you." And I said, "You're welcome." And gave her the treat. Now, if we all thought Zoe was a perfect angel, I will remind you, just a day after that, Zoe and Jeanette and I are in Sam's Club, and we're in line, and there's an elderly person in front of us, and she was being helped by one of the store clerks, and she says to the store clerk, "Bless you," at which point Zoe, at age 9, says, "Bless you."
She said, "Bless you."
There you go. And at that point, Jeanette says, "Excuse me?" And Zoe didn't have to say a word. Her eyes dropped from here to, and her cheeks went red, and her ears went red. And Jeanette said, "That's inappropriate." Zoe didn't have to look for any more of an opportunity to get an explanation or a clarification on that. She knew she had crossed a line, and she got called out. On both stories, I wanted to use them because on a childlike level, they actually highlight an issue of respect. The girl wanted the treat. I was offering to give her the treat, gladly. I was waiting for a thank you. Zoe showed disrespect to someone she didn't even know. She thought it was funny because 9-year-old's mind, it just kind of thought funny to her. But sadly, there are too many examples in our society where disrespect today is considered more bold, daring, avant-garde, intellectual, and dare I even say the disrespectful are considered respectful. We're in a societal and a spiritual role reversal, where the individual who questions everything, challenges anyone, criticizes or mocks the traditional is more evolved than the person who demonstrates respect. How about movies? Are you a movie person? Anyone here a movie person here? By any chance? Okay. Movies are capitalizing on insubordination around the clock. Whether it be religion, or it be the family, or it be a military institution, any institution that was traditional and respected needs to somehow be vilified or disrespected, and our disrespectful individual becomes the hero. Wow. We even do it in our faith. How about this one? There are those who go out of their way in Scripture to say the following: Jesus is a revolutionary anarchist. And yet we read in 1 Peter, that's farthest from the truth, isn't it? Even if we read nothing in the Jesus' life about what he did, 1 Peter told you he was far from that. Now, I think it's interesting to say, we need to be honest about this, that Jesus did challenge things. Jesus, by his very mission in his ministry, was challenging the status quo. What he was doing in his ministry challenged what was normally being done. But here's what we have. We have a situation that we know this. Jesus said by himself, I don't do anything except what? The Father tells me. So if the Father green lights him to do it, he does it. If he has no green light to do it, he's not doing it. Jesus didn't do anything outside of the Father. He was the Son, and he was led by the Spirit, and he had the Spirit in him. There was a perfect unity in the Trinity. You see, when we start to make Jesus this anarchist, we say that Jesus went rogue. He went off the Father's reservation, and he decided to ignore the moving of the Spirit and did what he thought was right because he saw some kind of injustice out here in the world, and he had a better idea, and everyone just kind of piggybacked on the revolution. And that's not the doctrine that we have of even Christ's own words. There's nothing out of sync. And we have to settle this in our heart and mind, because when Peter and Paul are sitting here writing these kind of words to the early church, we start to have to wrestle with that today. Because there's something in Peter and in Paul's words, we're not citing Paul today, but in Peter's words where he mentions three times, obey the emperor. There's something in that. What's in that? We need to understand what's in that. So we read the scripture together. We saw this. It's difficult to reconcile, so we got to break it down. If you're taking notes, here's the first one I want to give you. Ready? What do we do with Rome? And I'm putting Rome in quotes, because we're not living under Rome today. There's no Julius Caesar right now. But there is a modern-day Rome. Okay? What do we do with Rome? Let me actually state it another way. How do we want to understand Rome? Some people love Rome. People just think Rome is the best thing in the world. Some people think Rome is the way life is, and that's the center of life. That's how things have. But let me tell you, Rome's name has changed over the generations. I'm just going to give you some, and I'll give you extra bonus points in church if you can tell me what empires these belong to. Ready? Mesopotamia initially, but then Chaldea, yeah. Memphis. Egypt. Here's a quick one. Hattusa.
Egypt.
No. Not bless me either. The Hittite Empire. There we go. Nineveh.
Assyria.
Babylon. Rome. Constantinople. Karakorum. Ooh, three a trick question there. Karakorum? Attila the Hun. Oh yeah, you forgot. The Huns conquered almost all the way. Mongolia. Genghis Khan. That's the big migration east to west, okay? And then the others are more traditional. Istanbul, Berlin, London, Paris, Washington, D.C. Guess what? It's all Rome. It's all Rome, just different names, different ages. Now, the faces have changed, the technology has changed, the advancements have changed, the different cultures, they are different, but here's what we do know, that the cornerstone of Rome is this: to dominate everything. That's the culture of Rome, to dominate everything, to lord over everyone. That's the very definition of empire, right? We have subjects under us. We control them. And guess what's happened every time in every empire? In every empire, at every time, God's people existed under the empire. God even, wow, mind bender, God even allowed the empire to be used as a tool to help God's people. The Apostle Paul traveled on missionary roads that were not carved by anyone else except the Roman Empire. They're the ones who carved the roads through Greece and through the West and through the East. And when it came time to bring the gospel, Paul didn't go out backpacking on some road that he never knew of. He went on a highway system. But that's God's people have always been there. When Abram traveled from Ur, there were trade routes that were set up by the empires of that age to get from Ur to Haran, from Haran to Egypt, from Egypt to Canaan. There were routes, traveled roads that you knew. Now, it wasn't certainly the highway system we're used to, but it certainly was a road system that existed. And guess what? How do you deal with Rome? Let me ask you this question. How in the world do you reconcile this? If you're a Christ follower living in Franklin, Tennessee, you have a very different experience than the Christ follower who's living in Mecca right now, right? That we're both living in 2016. Or let me put it another way. Who has heard of Watchman Nee? Fantastic church planter, writer, philosopher, thinker, disciple maker, and communist China. Do you realize in his time of missions and missionary and spending time in jail, while he is suffering for Christ in his time, in his life, there's the Azusa Street Revival breaking out in California. I think we would say Christians in America had a very different experience than Christians in China at the same period of time. Now, here's the other thing. The principal figure in the Azusa Street Revivals, he was constantly assailed by other Christians. He was black. He wasn't spirit-filled. He was blind. He wasn't part of a certain denomination. So guess what he was going through? Persecution. Very different than what was going on in China. But persecution nonetheless. So what do we do with Rome? In context, Peter is writing to an ancient world that is far more technologically advanced than the Bronze Age of Moses, Joshua, and King David. By the time Peter's writing, he's talking to a Christian, a Christ follower, that's living in the time of the Roman Empire that is crushing everything in its path. That's very different than the Bronze Age of Joshua. Forceful, dominating power. Merchants, freedmen, slaves, nobility, a political system of social elites. This is Peter's time. Does that not kind of sound like our day now? A little bit more, doesn't it? Powerful social elites, political figures. We don't have slavery like we did in this period of time or before, but there's certainly people who are stuck in systems where it feels like you are every bit a slave to what you are stuck to. In the end, Rome itself has changed. Rome used to be the republic, and now it's underneath the tyranny of a Caesar. Rome is not just a geographical place. It was a seat of power. Remember how it starts in the book of Matthew? And a decree went out from Rome? No. And a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that everyone should be taxed. That's it. That tells you all you need to know. One man at the top is Rome. And he's dictating, and on his word, the machine of Rome goes into action. Rome is a way of life. And by the time of Peter and Paul, I keep referencing back here, because that's what we just read, by the time of the first and second century, the emperor might as well have been God. Because there was actually the worship of the emperor cult. You went to the emperor statue and made offerings. And believe me, people were watching to see if you dropped in your coins to the emperor, whoever. And if you didn't, you were not a pious citizen. And that could cost you work. That's on a good day. Could cost you more. This is the world of Peter and Paul. This is the world that we feel like today, a little bit more creeping into our everyday. Rome was not just a virtual melting pot. Everyone talks about America as being the melting pot. It was a melting pit of culture, of commerce, and it had every bit, naturally speaking, control of all Christ followers. If you wanted to live in that world, you had to live in Rome. How many people feel like that's today? I feel like that. And not only do Peter's words ring true, now we got to remember how Peter started. He's writing a letter to the church who's living the geographic location. He's writing 1 Peter, and he's writing to them, and they're living in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, at the crossroads of Rome East and Rome trying to go west. And he's writing to them, and guess what he knows? This stuff's happening every day because it's happening to him every day. Whether he's in another part of the world, it doesn't matter. The empire is crushing everything. Now it's starting to get a feel like the sci-fi Star Wars. The galactic empire is controlling every part of the world. So how in the world do you live? Well, again, the first thing we need to do is we need to understand today, as Christ followers, like Peter's trying to tell his Christ followers of the first century, you have to understand who you are with. You're with Rome. Today, it's a different name, different faces, different technology, different controls. We're not using iron swords, and we're not using different military tactics of the third century. Today, it's technology and other things. So now our second point. We need to have reverence and respect, even with the unreasonable. That's tough. The same principle in the first century applies to the Christian of today's century. The world then, as it does today, will always desire to lord over everyone. That's the desire of the empire, to control everything. And guess what the world does? The world doesn't care if it's Christians or non-Christians, right? Let's wake up, guys. The world doesn't have it in just for us. It has it in for everything and everyone. It doesn't care if you're a Christian or if you're a Buddhist. It wants to control everything. I'm not trying to sound conspiratorial here. We just need to wake up to the reality. This is what Peter was saying. Hey, I know you're struggling with this. I know you're dealing with this. How do you survive this? Paul's writing to the early church, and he's telling them, here's not the answer. Violently fight back. Now that's where Joshua Johnson starts saying, wait a second, Peter, doesn't the answer mean violently fight back? And Peter's saying, no, no. Because naturally speaking, you're not going to be able to push Rome back. You're just not going to be able to. Okay? Naturally speaking. But what if God allows in the circumstance you to be able to be equipped with the God answer to push back in the God way? Ah, now that's a different thing. Peter even goes as far as saying, look at, when someone deals with you wrongfully, that's the word that we get in the God's Word translation, the actual word there is when you are persecuted. Now when I hear, oh, you did wrong by me, Richard Stevens. No, he didn't just take the spare change out of my cup holder. No, he persecuted me. Peter understands exactly what's going on here. We're being persecuted for Christ's sake. You remember how 2 Peter we saw last week started? Jesus is a stumbling block. He's the loose brick and the walking paver to this world. And if you are just allied with Jesus, if you say, I'm a Christian, I wear a cross, I have a Jesus fish, you already got the world a little bit upset with you. They're already mad at you. You're the guy that walked in the room and said, I don't know why you look the way you look, but I just don't like you. You're that guy. But even more so when you find yourself in that situation and that you're following Christ, you are going to be persecuted for Christ's sake. Now here's what Peter says. Hey guys, look at you do something dumb, you do something stupid, translation Joshua. You do something that's out of the way, stupid, and dumb. Do you not expect to get punished for that? Yes. So don't go out of your way doing something stupid and dumb. It's going to be hard enough as it is following Christ in this day. So follow him and respect the authority above you. Why? Because if you get out of line on that, they're going to come down on you like a ton of bricks. Now, I think it's also fair to say that if this letter gets picked up by somebody and they read into it and they say, what are these Christians talking about? I hear these Christians are subversive people and they're anarchists. They're not going to be able to find that out of 1 Peter, are they? He's saying, obey the emperor. If I didn't get that to you, obey the emperor. Obey the governor and obey the emperor. I'm trying to shield the body of Christ here. Now, we take this into today's terms and we say, that sounds like pacifism. Sounds like I shouldn't do anything. But Peter actually uses this word and he says, be thankful and it is acceptable that when you are persecuted for Christ's sake, and here's the word, thankful and acceptable is actually the word translated grace. When you are being persecuted for Christ's sake, because you're standing with him, his grace is upon you to endure it. Well, I need to be able to stick up for myself. No, you don't. You need his grace to defend you because you cannot stick up for yourself against the might of Rome. It's not possible. It's not. Well, you sound like you've just given into Rome. No, I have no intention of giving into Rome on anything. I'm trying to extract myself as far away from Rome as I can. But I have to be a realist in knowing if it happened in Peter's day and it's happened through the ages, it's going to happen in my day. Rome wants to lord over everything, Christ-centered and non-Christ-centered. Therefore, let me not make myself a bigger target than I have to be, but also when I do face myself being wrongfully persecuted, knowing his grace is with me to help me endure this and get past this. So the third question is this. So why do we wrongfully suffer? Answer, you're with Christ. Peter already established that Christ is the stumbling block. He is the offense of the world. And so if you did nothing to this world, if you did nothing to this world, if you walked through this world and did nothing wrong, said nothing to anybody wrong, said nothing controversial, did nothing that even was out of the ordinary, out of the blue, it was just like you're just vanilla the whole way through. If the world says yes, you say yes. If the world says no, you say no. If the world says just this way, you do it this way. But the minute you say, I have a Bible, the world says, target him. Well, I don't think so. I don't think that's what happens. We see it happen today. Yes. The minute you say, you know, I kind of believe that Jesus stuff. You do? How can you? Well, maybe I don't really believe it as much as I thought I did. That's kind of what the whole Rome thing is, isn't it? It kind of intimidates you on a first level. So listen, I'm not trying to scare us, but I'm trying to give us this thought of we have to understand if Christ is the stumbling block and you're trying to be vanilla in this world, no, the minute you say yes to Jesus, the world's going to say, oh, you're one of those guys. And therefore, I'm going to signal out and I'm going to target those guys because those guys get in the way of Rome. Those guys are the loose pavers in the block that caused me to stumble, as Peter said. But here's the good thing. I hate to say it's a good way, but it is. I'm glad to say it in this way. We're called to suffer. Wow. We shouldn't expect. And does anyone want to suffer? No. I don't want to suffer. I want the life that is a bed of roses. I want the life that is easy, that has the pay raises when they need to come, that gives me my vacation time when I can. I want that life. I like that life. That life is good, and it's fun, and it's relaxing, and it's a no-brainer. But here's the reality I have to get around to is this. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12, we're not there yet, says, do not be surprised when trials come. So there are going to be times when we have great grace and things are just kind of smooth and going great. And man, everything I touch is turning to gold and I'm making no mistakes. And if I go left and it gets a little bit bumpy, it still goes okay. I'm a winner. I'm King Midas now. Everything I touch. And then all of a sudden we hit all these. Well, how'd that happen? Why is that guy? I thought that person liked me, and I thought we had good friendship, and I thought I had a good opportunity, and the company used to be my best friend, and I used to be the best worker for the company. And then all of a sudden, it's like, what's going on? And then it gets a little bit more difficult. Peter points out to Christ as the example of our suffering. Peter's not pointing to himself. Peter's not. Now, by the way, quick side note. Remember, this is the guy that when he was in the garden and they were coming for Jesus was the guy who took the sword out and cut the guy's ear off. So if anyone, the guy you want saying, hey, if something bad is going on with us Christians in Christ, pull out a sword and start cutting away. What did Jesus tell Peter in the garden? Your ways, paraphrase, are not my ways. Peter, you're not thinking how the kingdom behaves. Now, this is the same guy who's now saying Christ is our example for suffering. In his suffering on earth, Christ is our example of how to endure and glorify God. Peter was a witness to Christ's sufferings. He knew that the Lord had done no sin. He had not one wrong attitude, not one wrong action. He was condemned for being sinless, but to the world was that offense. Who's our perfect example to follow then when we go through it? Christ, Jesus. Jesus did not, quote, fight back how I fight back. Jesus didn't get down and dirty in the mud, biting on ears. Jesus allowed the process to play out. He did not revile his accusers. Peter said this, he did, and even though they reviled him. He simply, listen, this is Paul's writing. Paul writing to the Galatians in Galatians 2:20. Jesus committed himself to his Father and left the outcome with him. Since he is in us, he can enable us to act as he acted when the world persecutes us. That is extreme. I don't know if you're wrestling. I hope you're wrestling. That is impossible for me to get my hands around. That when I am going through a rough stretch and I am suffering for Christ, that I've been given the grace to endure this. Because I want to fight back. I want to look for plan B, C, D, all the way down to Z and start it back at the beginning of the Rolodex and give me some other plans. Because just sitting here feels like it's not a plan, Lord. Just taking it doesn't feel like it's a plan, Lord. Just going through this hurt does not feel like it's a plan, Lord. But his grace is there. And Peter filled this entire chapter with these striking images of what is not only happening, but what is going to happen. And we need to remember that, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you are him or her who is feeding on the word, you already know where your answer is coming from. So here's what I'm going to give us our answer here about what do we need to do. Do you remember Peter said in chapter 2, guys, we are the chosen generation. We're the royal priesthood. We're the peculiar people. The ones that are persecuted and suffering for Christ's sake, yeah, we're those. We're those people. We are the strangers in this world, but we're the seeds cast into the world to grow up in the world, but not of the world. To be in it, and that the world would see that we are those who are the true messengers of the gospel kingdom that have hope, holiness, and compatibility with God. We are the pilgrims who follow the example of Christ, not Rome. Wow. Our example is Jesus. Our mandate is to walk such a life in this world that there is no charge in you of this world except you do not walk like Rome. That's your charge. You don't look like us. Good. Guilty as charged. I'm walking like Christ. But it's going to cost you. If it does, and I have to trust his grace will help me endure because his word is true. But I can't walk like Rome. If I walk like Rome, then I'm going to put down my cross and pick up another cross for Rome. And guess what? Rome will still nail you to the cross. It's just the cross that they chose for you. In the time of the Roman Empire, I loved when I read this. This was so amazing. Pliny, the Roman historian, wrote this. So it's not a biblical text. In the time of the early Roman Empire, it was the official policy. So this is part of Peter's context, guys. It was part of the official Roman policy that any master was actually set against owning Christian slaves. They didn't want Christian slaves. Okay, I'm going to use the word pagan, meaning like non-Christian. I could use the word heathen, or I could just say non-Christian. But the Roman Empire didn't want Christian slaves. Now, you would think that makes sense. They would say, I want slaves. It was easier for the Roman Empire to kill Christians than to make them slaves. And now you're going to see why. They didn't want Christian slaves, and here's why. Because the empire, like today's world, was one where Christians then were known as those who abstained from living lives that were impure, pride-filled, or even haughty. I don't want a Christian. Why? Because they will not submit to living like me. I want the slave that will behave like me, act like me, think like me, talk like me, party like me, cut corners like me, be corrupt like me, kill someone like me. That's what I want. I want my number 2 all the way down to 100 like me. And the Christians in the first and second century said, you can control us, you can dominate us, but we will never behave like you. We will not kill people like you. We will not talk people down like you. We will not sleep around like you. We will not cheat like you. We will not lie like you. We will abstain from all of these pagan practices that you partake in. You want a festival? Great, I'll work for you overtime, but I will not join that festival like you. So it was just easier. I don't want that kind of guy working for me. Just kill him. So the official Roman Empire policy was, we don't like Christian slaves. But then something changes. Something changes. Because those same Christians who said, I don't want anything to do with Rome, were also the same Christians that even though they were in slavehood, they served with honesty. They served with meekness. They served with willingness. They served obediently, even to the ones that abused them. And here's what happens by the second century going into the third century of Constantine is, by that time, there are so many Christians that are in the households of heathens that the testimony of the heathen world is, they do not want to trade their Christian slaves for heathens. Why? Because they can trust the Christian. The Christian will work. He'll be honest. They'll do what they're told. They won't cut corners. They won't rob from my house. They won't lie to me. They won't steal to me. And yeah, they don't act like me, but I'm okay with that. As it was in Pliny's time, he said that, and I said loose quote, but he said, the only thing dangerous about the Christians is they live a curious lifestyle. What a great thing to be said of a Christian, that we would be living a curious lifestyle to Rome. That Rome would say, I don't like you. I don't, you make me uncomfortable when I'm around. You just easy. Get me a little bit I don't want you in my room. But man, I can trust you. And you make me uncomfortable when you're around me, but you're honest and you're fair and you're just and you're doing all the things. And by the time it gets to the third century and Constantine sees his vision that he says he saw God in this sign go and conquer, and he decides he's going to turn the empire over. Guess who's now the slave to the master? Uh-oh. Those Christians who were once down in the dregs because they were listening to what was told. Be honest. Be pure. Guess what those Christians now become? Administrators and governors and leaders. They become those future generations. And isn't it not amazing that by the third century, Christianity is busting through the empire. Churches popping up everywhere. It may have irritated Rome that their slaves were the way they were, that they were being punished without provocation. But it angered them all the more that even though they were beating these Christians to this point, that the pagans were worse than Christians to own. I'm challenged by Peter's word, but I still don't presume to understand it all. I'm not sure where the line is drawn, at what time the emperor asks too much, does too much. But the beauty of Scripture is this. If you're leaving here today a little bit unsettled, it's okay, because that means you need to pray about it. You need to study it. You need to ask for revelation. But I want to leave you with a final closing thought. Ready? In verse 20, Peter says... Let me just give it to the verse. I want to give you some really powerful text here. He says the following: what credit do you deserve if you endure a beating for doing something wrong? But when you endure suffering for doing something right, God is pleased with you. That phrase, God is pleased with you, is as follows. Now, you ever heard the word doxology? Glory? You know, I glory God. God is glorious. Peter doesn't use the word doxa, where we get the root from doxology, which is the glory. He uses a different word. He uses the word kleos. Peter does not use this to say, when you are suffering for Christ, now grab this with me here, ready? When you are suffering for Christ, you are, quote, glorifying God. In a sense, you are when you're suffering for him, but he uses the word kleos. And the word kleos is the kind of glory man wants. It's fame. It's praise. It's glory. It's what the world, when it says, I did this, build a statue in my honor. It's kleos. Look at him. He's the general who conquered. It's kleos glory. Peter's saying, when you suffer for Christ, you are getting the praise and glory that the world desires. Christ is seeing it, and he's saying, I am heaping the praise and glory on you that the world wants and can never get. Now, add this thought. Ready? Add this thought. When it says, and you will receive crowns, and you will receive those crowns, that glory, and you will take those crowns at that final time, and you will lay those crowns at the feet of Christ. Kleos is the fame and the praise and the glory. It's the good report the world wants. And Peter doesn't lead you to believe that if you're suffering for Christ, that you're just doing it all. You know, it's all, I'm just so pious. No, he understands. You're struggling with this. And God sees it. And God accounts your struggle as glorious. In the Hebrew, when Christ was beaten, and this is the Aramaic translation, not Hebrew, I'm sorry, Aramaic, the word we get is buffet in English. Christ was buffeted, and when we are buffeted, but that word buffeted means when you are pummeled. If I buffet you, it's like I bumped up against you. But the word is pummeled. In the Aramaic, it's written as follows. This is what Christ endured, guys. Just listen. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred that more than any other man, so marred from the form of man that he was, that every aspect of his appearance was not even that of the Son of Man. That's how much Christ was pummeled. Didn't fight back. Could have. Didn't call on angels. Could have. Didn't say, game over, changing the rules. Millennial kingdom starts today. Could have. Not prophetically could have, but you know. He was God. But he endured emperors, kings, and this is why he is seated at the highest place of authority, right hand of the Father. Stephen, sitting there in Acts, the first martyr, getting pummeled by stones to death, seized into the heavens, and behold, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the scripture says, as he was pummeled to death, the scripture says, and Stephen went to sleep. Grace fell on him at the moment of the suffering. He was there, he was feeling it, he was dying at that moment, and then it's over. And he joins the countless martyrs in Revelation that are at the throne saying, how long, Lord? Because this God, this Jesus, who did nothing in his first coming, quote, nothing in his first coming, is coming back. Yes. And he's coming back in a final accounting with all those who are coming back. And at that final accounting, he will come. And then he will deal with all of this. But until then, he gave us an example of how to deal with it now. How to deal with it now. We leave it to him to deal with it then when he comes. Today we deal with it this way now. Let me put this final thought in your mind, and then we'll close it out. Paul writes in Philippians 1:29, For unto you it is given in this behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Peter reminds the church, you are going to suffer unjustly. You are going to suffer, but he already suffered. He paid the penalty of sin for lost sinners. He suffered for Christ-centered slaves. He is the suffering Jesus. So be patient in the endurance, even in the unjust punishment. Your holding up in such times is the powerful testimony of his saving grace. Edward Tunson wrote the following. I'm going to say it slowly so it sits in our mind. It's a little bit tricky. Success and suffering are vitally and organically linked. If you succeed without suffering, it is because someone else suffered before you. And if you suffer without succeeding, it is that someone else succeeded after you. Success and suffering are vitally and organically linked. If you succeed without suffering, it's because someone else has suffered before you. And if you suffer without succeeding, it's that someone else may succeed after you. It's a tough topic, but Peter's talking to the church of his age, and I'm talking with us today. And I'm just going to ask you to pray about it. I'm going to ask you to pray about what your response is, because I know you're going through it. I know on different levels we're going through it. And as the time is, as the time will be, it's probably going to get a little bit harder and a lot harder, depending on where you're at. And if so, and we're like, Lord, what's going on? We need to be able to recall this and say, Lord, give us your grace to hold up. Because I want to grab a sword. I want to lash out. I want to take matters into my own hands. I was talking to my mom about this, and I really do believe this. And let me, if I want to give you like a little bit of a bow that you can maybe use, here's what you need to do. If you're in the Word and you're in prayer and you are in the body, as Paul says, let us stay even together, all the more so, even as the day is soon approaching. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. What we're doing today is bigger than just coming together on a Sunday. As the day of persecution comes, we are staying close, and that's a good thing, because we can get encouraged off one another. But I want to leave with this thought. If we're doing that, God has always given his people a way of escape. Yes. He's always given his people strategies. Amen. Do this, don't do that. Go here, don't go there. Remember Jesus, Mary, and Joseph? Get up, go to Egypt. Why? A lot of suffering's coming. But you're not going to have to suffer right now. That story's been replayed time and time again. Let me encourage you. Stay in your word. Stay in fellowship. Stay in prayer. Because when these situations come and hit us in our life, if we're in the word, God will speak. And he'll say, Amy, do this. Amanda, do that. Well, I don't know. That seems kind of out of the way. But I feel right in my spirit. Be obedient. God's trying to protect us. He's trying to get us out of the way of stuff that Rome is wanting to throw at us. Lord.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.